Elizabeth Elliot has experienced great loss, including the tragic death of her husband Jim at the hands of a fierce Indian tribe decades ago. But her message continues to focus on the love that triumphs in the face of evil. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliot to share some of the lessons she's learned in her lifelong study of God's Word.
The Lord Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, continuing my talks today on a woman's gifts. We've talked about femininity, a gift that God has given to every woman. Sometimes we deny it, sometimes we evade it. We need to celebrate it. We need to act and dress and look and be as feminine as we can. Another gift that we all possess is the gift of place. God has put us in a place where He wants us to glorify Him. A third gift is marital status. Married or single, either is a gift. And now I want to talk about something which very few would call a gift. All forms of suffering. All forms of suffering which a loving God permits in our lives, we can learn to look upon as a gift. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee." I was amazed and delighted to find that the word burden also means gift. It's the same word. So it could be, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. Cast thy gift upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee." And those things which become heavy burdens to us can become light. You know, Jesus said, if we take his yoke upon us, we can learn of him to be gentle and humble in heart, and we will find rest because his burden is light. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Just a few days before I was to prepare this talk, I came across a wonderful little meditation in this little book called Joy and Strength. The verse that heads the page is 2 Corinthians 4:11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's one of my life prayers, that the life of Jesus might be visible or made manifest in my mortal flesh, in this body of mine. And then follows a little poem by Mary E. Atkinson. "The fretting friction of our daily life, heart weariness with loving patience borne, the meek endurance of the inward strife, the painful crown of thorn, prepare the heart for God's own dwelling place. Adorn with sacred loveliness his shrine, and brighten every inconspicuous grace for God alone to shine." Now, to tell you the truth, my, quote, sufferings, unquote, these days are almost all vicarious. In other words, they're not personal sufferings, but they are the sufferings of other people, which I am asked in one way or another to bear, to sympathize with, to try to lighten. But my little troubles, I must admit, I certainly don't always bear with loving patience or meek endurance. And Mary Atkinson speaks of heart weariness with loving patience borne, B-O-R-N-E, the meek endurance of the inward strife. I mentioned not long ago a phone call that I had from a distraught young woman in California, full of inward strife, a woman who said, "I've got to talk to you. You've got to tell me what to do before I do something desperate." She never did really define what her inward strife was, but her confusion, her frantic tone of voice indicated that she was suffering a great deal of inward strife. Perhaps all she needs to do is to learn meek endurance of that strife, and it may be that God is not going to alleviate it until she learns to endure it, and not just to endure it, but to endure it meekly. You know, there's a lot in that short line of 6 words, 7 words, the meek endurance of the inward strife. There are things that God is going to solve. There are things that we ourselves can change. But that inward strife that all of us feel at times, confusion, dissatisfaction, anger, sometimes we need to simply endure the emotional turmoil and the painful crown of thorn, whatever that may mean in our lives, because, and this is the positive aspect, such things prepare the heart for God's own dwelling place. And the verse that I have been using as my opener for a number of weeks is John 14:23, speaking of the dwelling place, my heart being his dwelling place. He says, if you love me, you will obey my teaching, and my Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our home with you. And certainly God wants to dwell in a heart that's meek and patient. Prepare the heart for God's own dwelling place and adorn with sacred loveliness his shrine and brighten every inconspicuous grace for God alone to shine. Inconspicuous grace, nothing that we can talk about or write home about, just those little places, those hidden places that God alone sees. God has a purpose for every one of us, a work for everyone to do, a place for each to fill, an influence for each of us to exert, and a likeness to the Lord Jesus that God wills for us to manifest. And then, ultimately, there will be a place for each of us to fill in heaven. F.W. Faber wrote, "The surest method of arriving at a knowledge of God's eternal purposes about us is to be found in the right use of the present moment." Oh, how I love that. The right use of the present moment. How do you use the adjoinings of time, those 2 or 3 minutes in between doing one thing and another? Do you flop down on the sofa and pick up a magazine or switch on the TV? The surest method of arriving at a knowledge of God's eternal purposes is to be found in the right use of the present moment. Now, picking up a magazine and turning on the TV could be a right use. I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong. But if we have a deep sense of responsibility for a faithful use of our time, then we should be lifting up our hearts often to God for his direction in the way that we spend it. God's will does not come to us in the whole, but in fragments, and generally in small fragments, just bits and pieces. But then the job that God assigns to us is to piece it together and to live it in one orderly vocation. So, a woman's gifts include suffering, those little things, those vicarious kinds. I haven't been able to forget those lines. I've been thinking of them for days. When I took my 2 grandchildren, Jim and Colleen, to the airport so that they could fly back from Boston to their home in Southern California, I had just taken my husband, Lars, for his flight to Florida, where he was going to visit his mother. And then we went over to the next gate where we thought that Jim and Colleen would be leaving within an hour. We found out that there was to be an hour's delay. So here we were in the airport with 2 hours on our hands instead of an hour. Of course, what the airline people perhaps didn't know then, or at least didn't tell us, was that it was going to be a 2.5-hour delay. So I didn't attempt to explain to them that this was a gift. I think the concept of 2 Corinthians 4 might be a bit beyond them, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. But I did try to explain to them that this was not merely bad luck, that plane was not delayed for no reason at all. We found out later that it was because of weather, and certainly you don't want your plane flying in bad weather if it's too dangerous. But I tried to help Jim and Colleen, who are 8 and 6, to realize that everything that happens fits into a pattern for good, and that the unexplained delays, the apparent useless waste or loss of time is all completely in God's hands. And I gave them the verse in the Psalms, "My times are in thy hands." We have the peaceful knowledge that we are never at the mercy of luck, good or bad. If the life of Jesus is going to be manifest in our mortal flesh, it's going to be another kind of life, a supernatural life, a life of which the shaping principle is supernatural. And if that's your desire, then you're going to understand the term gift. If out of these difficulties comes the knowledge of God, the consciousness of dwelling in His presence, and He making His home in us, that will make a big difference in the way we receive these gifts of suffering. Out of my mother's literal suffering in labor came her gift of life, literally, to me. Her suffering was my gift. Her suffering was her gift of life to me. A spiritual principle is visible here. There is no redemption. There is no new life without someone suffering. There's nothing done here on earth for the bringing of others to the Lord Jesus without a measure of suffering. Much inconvenience, much dying daily. Let's remember that right use of the present moment. And may the Lord enable us, women, to accept with gladness and with thanksgiving the gifts that He has given to all of us: femininity, place, marital status, and all forms of suffering. God bless you.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.